Okay, Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. For as many as are works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. In this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For the inheritance is of the law. It is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not need to mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
I'd like to begin today, as I did last week, by reading this passage out of the Living Bible. This subject matter that we're going to cover today, I would have to believe, and you know I like to emphasize when we hit some high points in Scripture, but this is the mountaintop. If you don't understand this, then nothing else that I will ever say from this pulpit is going to matter. This is critical. We all know the term the gospel. Maybe some can't articulate that. I'm going to tell you today what the gospel is. So just to give me your attention, because I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible, because I just want you to understand what it is that we're jumping into here, okay? Yes, and those who depend on the Jewish laws to save them are under God's curse. For the Scriptures point out very clearly, cursed is everyone who at the time breaks a single one of the laws that are written in God's book of the law. Consequently, it's clear that no one can ever win God's favor by trying to keep the Jewish laws, because God has said that the only way that we can be right in his sight is by faith. As the prophet Habakkuk says, the man who finds life will find it through trusting God. How different from this way of faith is the way of the law, which says that man is saved by obeying every law of God without one slip. But Christ has brought us out from underneath the doom of that impossible system by taking the curse for our wrongdoing upon himself. For it is written in the scripture, anyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed. Now God can bless the Gentiles too with the blessing he promised to Abraham. And all of us as Christians can have the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Dear brothers, even in everyday life, a promise made by one man to another, if it is written down and signed, cannot be changed. He cannot decide afterwards to do something else instead. Now God gave some promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that it doesn't say the promises were to his children as if it were to all his sons, all the Jews were being spoken of, but to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. Here's what I'm trying to say. God's promise to save through faith. God wrote this promise down and he signed it. It could not be canceled or changed 430 years later when God gave the Ten Commandments. If obeying those laws could save us, then it is obvious that this would be a different way of gaining God's favor than Abraham's way, for he simply accepted God's promise. Well then, why were the laws given? They were added after the promise was given to show men how guilty they are breaking God's laws. But the system of law was at last only until the coming of Christ, the child to whom God's promise was made. And there's a further difference. God gave his laws to angels, gave to Moses, who then gave them to the people. But when God gave his promise to Abraham, he did it, he himself alone, without angels or Moses' go-betweens. Well then, are God's laws and God's promises against each other? Of course not. If we could be saved by his laws, then God would have not given us a different way to get out of the grip of sin, for the scriptures insist we are all prisoners. The only way out is through the faith in Jesus Christ. The way of escape is open to all who believe in him. Until Christ came, we were guarded by the law, kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could believe in the coming Savior. So let me put it another way. The Jewish laws were our teacher and our guide until Christ came to give us right standing with God through our faith. But now that Christ has come, we don't need those laws any longer to guard us and lead us to him. For now we are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we who have been baptized into the union with Christ are enveloped by him. We're no longer Jews or Greeks, slaves or free men, even merely men or women. We're all the same. We are Christians. We are one in Jesus Christ. And now that we are in Christ, we are the true descendants of Abraham, and all of God's promise to him belong to us. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. I pray that the reading of your word today was understood, and that as we go along, that we grasp what is presented here, because this is crucial. It's critical to all of our salvation and to all of our walks of this life. And we ask that your spirit would just anoint us with clarity of sight, sound understanding. Amen. I think few of us could argue this morning that the most damning aspect of the law, the Old Testament law, is that within it is virtually no wiggle room. There is no latitude, there is no margin, there is no leeway. One mistake, one shortcoming, one tiny little sin in Scripture emphatically states that we are, however incredulously this might seem, we are guilty of all sin, of breaking all the rules. So as you look around this room today, welcome to a room full of murderers, thieves, adulterers, every sin you could imagine. One little sin, and we're guilty of them all. As it was with Abraham, it is the same with us this morning. If we try to stand right with God by following rules and regulations, i.e. the Old Testament law, or even some new law, because certainly the greater church today has come up with all sorts of new denominational rules and hoops to jump through. It doesn't matter. In either case, one is condemned by merely one error, one slip up. And it really makes no difference what rules and obedience you're trying to pass off this morning as the way to God. It doesn't matter. Because any attempt to earn our standing under our own efforts is a slam upon Christ and a slam upon the cross. Certainly it is contrary to God's plan, because his plan is redemption by grace. And this is important. We must remember this morning that the standing that God has, the demand that he makes upon mankind, is absolute perfection. We cannot stand in the presence of God unless you are perfect. So I think we all see the problem this morning, don't we? We would be able to look at that situation. We would simply go, you know, that's the end of the discussion right there. But ironically, we have had eons now of time in which mankind has tried to find their own way to God. Now, I realize that there's also those who, on the flip side of this, try to deal with the subject matter in the reverse. There are those, and you've probably met some, that think that, you know, we don't follow the law now. We just believe of Christ. And because I don't have to follow the law, and because I believe of Christ, I'm saved. Now, your answer to that may be, no, hey, hang on there, Pastor, because that's exactly what the Bible says. No, it doesn't. It absolutely does not, no matter how we might try to torture the text to say that. The Bible says, believe in me. If you believe in him, you shall be saved. And I cannot overestimate that that little word can make the difference between heaven and hell. Believing of him or believing in him. The scripture is clear. Any "I made this" attempt to render ourselves right with God is as much of a blaspheme against God as following the Old Testament rules or depending on the Old Testament to make us righteous. Because believing of Jesus, that's my work. I've decided that I believe of Jesus. Believing in Jesus is acknowledging his work. Believing in is not just acknowledging his words, but it's saying that I trust him. Not only that, I'm willing to act in those words. You need to know this morning that if you reject elements of Scripture, you're going to snack and start picking through Scripture and, oh, I believe this, not that. This, yes, that's good, that. You ultimately are rejecting God's words. So you then, therefore, cannot say you believe in Jesus Christ. You may believe of Jesus Christ, and you may believe parts of the Scripture, but you are ultimately rejecting his plan of salvation that are encompassed in those words. So if this is you, and you're picking and choosing and snacking, and you kind of got your, you know, design, special design of Christianity going, you can't be saved because you don't believe in Jesus. You believe in you. You're trusting you. You're trusting your interpretation, your decision of what should be in there and what shouldn't be in there. It's not trusting in Jesus. You're trusting you. And that sin goes all the way back to the garden. That was the original fall of mankind. You're trusting in your position and your interpretation and your stance, and therefore you are out in the cold. Isaiah 55:11, God says, "It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to and will prosper everywhere I send it." Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of God endures forever." Yes, even 2022. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So for you to take any other position is negating the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ. Believe of? Yes. Believe in? No. And if you think that believing of Jesus makes you saved, then you are this morning simply believing in your own work to make you righteous. Believing in Jesus is not a work. Believing in Jesus is a surrender. It is a surrender of our lives, lock, stock, and barrel. Because can any of us sit here today and go, yes, I just agree with everything that God ever did. And I just support everything he ever did. And I don't disagree with anything. And I don't have any trouble with anything he ever said. Come on. That's not true. We all have issues. But salvation is a surrender to, it doesn't matter what I think. matters what he thinks. Believing in Jesus is acknowledging that all I will ever be and do is of him. The Bible is clear that we are saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. But we know that the Bible also says that the just shall live by that faith. Right? The just shall live by that faith. Meaning the encompassing of all that he said and all that he did. His work, his words, all of it, everything. That's the life. It doesn't say because I live by that faith, I will be just. It says, if I am justified, I will live by that faith. Verse 12 of our text, picking it up, it says, yet the law is not just of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. See, this morning, if I decide that the path to redemption is through my efforts, through my works, my good deeds, if I try that route of rules and regulations and good deeds and religious adherence, then according to Scripture, I am required by the very design of what I'm encompassing to follow every single point without fail. I have to dot every I, I have to cross every T, or I fail in everything. That's the throwdown of Scripture. I would liken it to defusing a nuclear bomb. There's no second chances in that, right? One small little error, and it's over completely. You don't get a second chance. Hey, I think I'll try to defuse another nuclear bomb, because you're gone. Jesus, however, took upon himself our curse of the sin. And now the answer lies solely in him and on him. And hear me this morning. When it comes to this issue, there is no in between. That's the devil's work. Well, I'm not really into the whole Jesus thing completely, you know, because, you know, some of that stuff, you know, just isn't politically correct. And I'm not really into, but I'm not a, you know, demon worshiper over here. You know, I'm not into the demon, into Satan too. I'm just kind of hanging out here in the middle. No, you're not. You're on Satan's side. No, I'm just in the middle. No, you're on his side. You're on his side by default. It's one of the hardest things. Do we ever come to that acknowledgement? That do nothing, and we're on his side. Do nothing, we lose. There can be no in between. It's all Jesus, or it's no Jesus at all. And I think that can be kind of scary, can't it? Even those of us that are redeemed this morning, that are following Christ, I mean, let go of that rope to free fall. Trusting an unseen Savior to catch you before you hit the ground? No parachute. No safety harness. No backup plan. He catches us or we're dead. Now, the old King James is very clear in this. And that's rare when it comes to the old King James. But it's actually a better translation. Because it says that Christ was made a curse for us. Now, That clarifies what's going on here, because God essentially made him to be our stand-in. Not just to save us, but to actually take the hit for us. Because God is a just God. To receive the scorn and the contempt, to receive our punishment and our pain, to receive the execution, the death, God gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, just so everyone's clear on what we're talking about here, Gentile. It's not a word that we throw around a lot out there in today's vernacular, but basically, if you're not Jew, you're Gentile. right? So that's probably everybody here. Maybe somebody's got a little Jewish blood in you. I don't know if there's any 100% Jews here today, but if you're not Jew, you're Gentile. The tie that brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together is right here. The blessing of Abraham, that's the man for the Jews, right? The blessing of Abraham coming upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ. So what's the bottom line for us today in all of this? It really comes down to this, gang. No matter how good you think you are, you're just simply not good enough to stand in heaven. I know it. You know it. Come on, we all know it. You say, yeah, but I'm a pretty good guy. You're not listening. Pretty good's not enough. Are you perfect? Sinless since you were born? No? Then you can't be in his presence. God says, I won't be in the presence of sin. So whatever good things you do, you can't possibly do enough of them. Not in 10 lifetimes. No matter how holy you are today or how spiritual you think you might be, it's never going to be enough to make you right in God's eyes. You simply can never be right with God outside of salvation with Jesus Christ. That's why he was said. It wasn't some sort of flippant, arrogant remark. He was being straight up when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Period. And for a lot of non-Christians, that just makes people bristle, doesn't it? How dare you? You can simply never be right with God outside of salvation by Christ. You can never walk any kind of a righteous life anyway without the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you unless you're born again. So this is truly the damned if you do and damned if you don't. It's only available through Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham, for those of you, and I don't have time to get into the whole details of the Old Testament story, but you need to understand that Abraham, way back in the Old Testament, he had faith in a coming Redeemer. And he was not going to see, not in this lifetime was he going to see Jesus. He had to have faith in what was coming. And we now have to have faith in that same Redeemer having come and finished his work. So the last word this morning, and we're not even there yet, but the last word all the way this day is, do you believe in Jesus? Have you let go of the rope? Or is your belief just a theory? Mental conjecture. 15 says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So Paul now, he's been pretty rough lately in a lot of stuff we're reading, but he's real gentle here, and he kind of just is saying, brothers, please hear what I'm saying to you. And he goes on here to remind the readers that the agreement that God made was done. All the way back to Abraham. Wrote the book, it's finished. That contract had been signed, sealed, and delivered. Now, we understand the idea of a contractual principle today, even in our present business world. We understand what Paul is speaking of here. And if a man's contracts are binding, how much more are we bound in contract if it's with the Creator? The problem is the newer contract, i.e. Moses, the commandments, Ten Commandments, the law, all of that cannot usurp and upend an earlier contract, i.e. Abraham. The covenant of the law with Moses was not able to set aside that previous covenant of justification by faith made to Abraham 400 years earlier. And that contract with Abraham was sealed with an animal blood, and ultimately it was completed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That cross was the completion of that covenant with Abraham. The covenant says this, I will bless you just because I love you. Just because I love you. Verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed, note, singular, where the promise is made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So God told Abraham that he would bless him and his seed. See, this is the perfect example why I tend to emphasize when I can that the details in Scripture do actually matter. The Jewish nation thought and still think that he said seeds, which they took to mean them. And so you ask the average Jew today, it's like, Abraham's our man, and we're his seeds. So God's blessing us. No, it's singular. You can look back, you can look all the way back in the original Aramaic if you want to. It's singular, seed. God was referring to just one. And it was way out there in the future at that point. But the one he was speaking to, of course, was the seed, Jesus. He would be the deal closer. The promises of God to mankind would not come through the Jewish nation. And I'm not dissing the Jewish nation because these are God's people. No room for anti-Semitism, okay? They're God's chosen people. We always say if they're born again, they're saved in stereo, okay? But that's not the answer. The promise of God to mankind did not come through the Jewish nation, but through just one seed, which is Jesus. Verse 17. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later, so okay, Moses came 430 years later after Abraham, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ, that it should be make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise. In other words, if it is Moses and the law and the Ten Commandments and all that, then everything he told Abraham was a lie. If the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So God made that promise to Abraham that anyone who wanted to could be blessed through him and his seed, Jesus Christ. So you see, this is our door, Gentiles. This is our way in. The laws of Moses was not and could not override that legal agreement that was made 430 years before. Furthermore, neither could the laws of this denomination or that church or this church or that church. To be real careful about that. No matter what church you ultimately plant your feet in, it better be backed on the Word of God, because if it's not, you're on a rabbit trail. It'll come to nothing. These ideas of how to get to heaven, it isn't according to this guy's interpretation or that pastor's addendums. Any of it, if the way to Christ is altered by one comma, then God's a liar. If one comma's wrong in here, then we need to go home and go back to bed. Otherwise, you're going to stake your eternity on all these changes and things that are always people's strange interpretations. Well, God didn't really mean that. Dude, really? You're going to bet your eternity that God didn't mean what he said in his word? Not me. We are eminently blessed in Jesus, and we are only blessed in Jesus. So, guys, listen, I'm right with you when I understand that it's hard to let go of the rope. We want to do something to earn our salvation. And we realize that there's a lot riding on this. And there's no room for error. There's no room for mistake. But you know, Abraham, he was in the same boat. He was being asked to believe this promise when he had no children. And you know what the promise was. I'm gonna give you children upon children, as many as the stars in the sky." And he was like 700 years old or something at that point. And anyway, and his wife was way past menopause, the Bible says. So here you got an old, old guy and a woman past menopause. He's like, "You're going to have so many children." He was asked to believe this promise. He was being asked to let go of the rope when he just didn't understand how that could be. I mean, physically, how is this going to happen? I can't comprehend how that's going to work. I don't understand how that's going to work. And maybe you're in the same boat today. See, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You're probably a real good guy, and you've never done anything. That's true, by the way. I wish. And maybe you think, I don't know how that could be. I don't know how that's going to happen. You're going to have to trust in Jesus to do what he said he's going to do, and you've got to let go. Abraham had to believe in God. He had to jump. He had to put his trust in a God that he believed in, not just one he believed of. Now, Paul, speaking to this church in Galatia, there were those who had come into that church and they were messing with people's heads. Everything had been fine. People have been growing under the umbrella of grace. The church itself had grown in number. And what happens is those kind of things always cause a jealous attention from those who are on the outside, who succeed, who desire that success but don't have it. Welcome to Dunn County, by the way. Even those who are wearing the Christian mantle from other fellowships will often do this. And so these people there in Galatia, like so many people that have followed, they came and they began to mess with that church in order to gain power and gain clout where they had neither. So the troublemakers were essentially telling the people there in Galatia that unless they lived like, guess who? That's right, like them. They're the standard. Okay, unless they lived like them, which is a case of kind of jumping through the hoops of old Judaism is what they wanted, then they weren't really saved. If you don't live like me, you're not really a Christian. Well, now who's the standard? That'd be me. So they were telling these believers they had to first follow all the rules and the rituals of Old Testament Judaism, which, by the way, if you've never looked into this, it's a mind-blowing thing. And then the average Jew today has added double digits, I don't remember the exact number, double digit volumes of more rules, which are interpretation of the original Mosaic rules. Like you can't push an elevator button. That's work on the Sabbath. If you have a false leg, you can't take it. So, you know, I have a brother right here in the church who might have a problem with that on the Sabbath. That's why he's here, and that's why he's not Jew. So a lot of people today are going to tell you that kind of same thing. They're going to tell you whether it's old rules or maybe some new rules that you got to do that to be a Christian. Like baptism, church membership, confirmation, speaking in tongues, good works, financial giving, et cetera, et cetera. If you don't do those things, you're not Christian. Show me where that says that in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying these things don't have value. Come on. Those of you that know me, I preach for these things. Absolutely, they have value. That's great. But they don't have value in making you more or less saved. And they certainly don't have any value of making Jesus love you more. The problem is that we tend to confuse the fruit of salvation with the key to salvation. And it works in both directions. Some will say that good works, holy living, church participation, serving, giving, being discipled, that this is mandatory to being saved. That's a Jesus plus message, and it's a lie. Now, certainly, we've all seen evidence of that firsthand in our lives that just because somebody does all that stuff doesn't prove that they love Jesus. Man, that's for sure. But others will be quick to shoot down the emphasis on the same. They'll say, hey, all that stuff's not a consideration. Baptism and church attendance. I don't need any of that stuff because I'm saved by grace. And yes, indeed, you're absolutely correct about that. But all that stuff is actually evidence of a born-again life. It's manifest proof that you are saved. It's like saying, oh yeah, I really love my wife. She's just the best. Do you go home? Not so often, no. Do you spend time with her? You're really into her? Yeah, not really. But I love her. And we'd go, you don't love her. See, we would never sell that. Why is it that we can sell that we love Jesus, but we're not a part of a church, and we're not part of his service, and we're not into a brotherhood, and we're not into the kingdom of God and furtherance the kingdom of God? You're saying you love Jesus, but you're not really hanging out with him. To reject that premise is to render God and his salvation capable of changing a person's position, but apparently powerless to affect a person's passions. And I think God has the power to do both, and he certainly has done the power exercised in me. Now, knowing this argument that I just presented right there, this motivates a lot of people to fake it. They'll go through the motions. I've said many times that I've pastored here now 35 years. I've seen all sorts of people come to church for all sorts of reasons. And lots of times we will fake it because we don't want anyone to really know the truth that I'm really not so much into God. And maybe you don't even want yourself to know it, because I think we're quite good at lying to ourselves. Verse 19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? You with me? So the question is why would God give us this law? If it doesn't save me and I can't ever follow it anyway, so what's the point? It says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. It was added because of transgressions. Meaning it was added because of man's sin. The law was and is today to quantify in the best human terms possible what the standard of holiness is to be permitted to God. You got to understand, there's always been guys. Abraham did it. Moses did it. These guys were really into like, I really want to see you, God. You know, come on down. We'll have coffee. And Moses tried this. You should read that passage. It's pretty awesome. I mean, he had to get up in the crevice of a rock and brace himself, because it's going to blow back, all right? So he braced himself in here, and God says, I'm just going to cruise by, and I'll let you see my back. He did that, and he glowed like white, like radiated, and he went down to the people this way. That was just blowing by and just seeing the back of God. You can't. We try to be in God, our heads are going to explode, okay, under this present body, especially my old one. So these guys really wanted to be in the presence of God. They needed to know, what is this like? And God goes, okay, all right, dude, I'll tell you. This is what you need to be in my presence. So he starts listing them out, okay, which essentially comes down to this. You just need to be perfect, okay, perfect. That was kind of the end of the conversation. The standard of holiness to be able to approach our Creator. You see, these laws and stuff, all this stuff was written. It wasn't written so that, with the idea that any of us could actually follow it. Anybody actually ever follow the law? Do you know anybody that's actually ever followed all the Jewish law? So you're like me, you're wondering, what's the deal? I tell you why, because there isn't any of us that's ever going to be able to stand before the master one day. And he starts questioning, you know, judgment day, this is it, okay? And you go, You know, I just didn't understand what I was supposed to do to be right with you. No, we all know. Now, put aside for a minute that you're not going to do that. You're not going to succeed to that. But nobody can say, I didn't know. Romans 1:20 says, we are without excuse. No one's going to have an excuse before God. Now, Jesus, however, was the one individual who fulfilled the law to the letter. When we say he was a man, he was the man. The only perfect and holy individual to ever walk on this earth. The only one who actually could today, this morning, even before the cross, he could walk right into the heavenly Oval Office. He was good to go. And he took upon himself the guilt and the stain for our sin. I'll pay your debt. And not only did he step up and say, I'll pay your debt, but I'll receive your punishment on top of that so that you can go free. Now, I got to tell you, nobody in my lifetime has ever made any such offer to me. See, there's no question this morning why I turned to Christ. Because nobody made that deal with me, only him. I will cover you. It is known in scriptural terms as substitutionary atonement. Nice big mouthful. Essentially, it means he paid so we don't have to. And it's good that he paid so we don't have to, because he paid because we can't. It isn't just like you get a choice. You can't. You can never pay. But that person could not have been just anyone. It had to be an individual perfect and unspotted by sin. Hey man, when you start talking about that realm, the playing field gets real small there, doesn't it? So you see, the law, that Old Testament law, wasn't giving as a supplement to the promise of grace. It wasn't given as a replacement either. It was given us to show us how deep in sin we were and our inability to dig out. So what's the idea? The idea is like, here, slide across the table. This is what you need to be in my presence. And we look at that and go, oh no, that's a problem. And God goes, okay, good, we're there. It's to show us how deep we were and how much we needed to surrender to that plan of grace. And you know what? I don't know about you guys, but I know in my own life, and I think in humanity at large, we had to be proved this, didn't we? We weren't going to take anybody's word for it. So what was all them hundreds of years about? God goes, you want to give a shot? Go ahead, man. And he just took a step back and just waited. He just waited. And we tried everything we could possibly do to fix this world. I don't know, have you read the newspaper today? Looks fixed to you? Verse 20 says, now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. So a mediator, as we understand this, acts to negotiate and intercede between two individuals. Moses was a mediator. Abraham, no mediator. Okay, Moses was, he would be between God and man, okay? But Abraham wasn't. God cut that deal with Abraham one-to-one. Because the arrangement that he made with Abraham was a promise. It wasn't a deal. See, God has often conditional agreements, which is this. If you will, I will. If you don't, I won't. But that's not the deal he made with Abraham. He said, I will. Period. I will even if you don't. I will. What he made with Abraham was a promise. I will cover you. I will square things. And he didn't need a mediator. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have been given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. In other words, if there was a law out there like that, we'd all do it. 22, but the scripture has confirmed all under sin. Again, all of us here. The promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. So, why would he send the law if everything was good? If everything was golden back with Abraham, why did he send the law? I mean, didn't it just muddy the pool? And some of us are like, yeah, man, I don't really grasp this. It was needed because of the sin of man. God said, I got you back. I love you. We're good to go. That was Abraham. And then man just kept sinning. Kept sinning. And they thought, because Abraham said, you know, the promised Abraham said, hey, I got you, man. I'm going to love you. They thought, good, I'm done. Poke me with a fork. It's all over. And God said, no, you're still filthy. I love you, but you can't be in my presence. See, this is what you have to be in my presence. And then everyone's like, whoa. You see, mankind has for hundreds of years refused God's grace. It's ridiculous. I mean, if you're deep, deep in debt, I come along and like, dude, listen, I'm just going to pay off your debt. Okay, go credit card here. And not only that, actually, it's more like this. I paid off your debt. And then you go, no, I don't. No, I already did, man. I paid for it. No, no, no. No, thank you. No. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. But that's what we're doing. That's what outside of Christ, we're doing it every single day. Jesus Christ already died on the cross for your sins. He already paid your debt. It is stupidity to reject this. Oh, no, I got this. I'm going to be good. I'm going to work my way to God. You're not going to work your way to any way but hell. And the problem is, it lasts for so long, like forever. And it's a tendency to do this still plagues man today. And it's been a failure. God gave us hundreds and hundreds of years to come to the end of ourselves on this matter. And that's why you see the law is still in effect today. It's still there for those who reject Jesus Christ and salvation of grace. So when you get to heaven, God's going to say, I gave you your shot. And you're going to say, I was good. And it's like, did you not read it? Here, this is the standard to be in my presence. You can't. We were given the standard of God. We were told what it would cost to achieve enlightenment and righteousness before our Creator. All we had to do was step up and take it. And of course, we failed. And many came to understand all of this. And some of you are here today, and that you came to understand what I'm telling you today, and that this was hopeless. And then when you understand that Jesus came and offered you salvation, you took it. We took it. So when he said, hey, I paid off your debt, we didn't argue. Thank you, Lord. And not only the debt that I made before back in my BC days, but I'm talking about the stuff I'm going to screw up tomorrow. You see, he paid for the stuff you haven't even done yet? Yes. Yes. And those who would believe in that and believe in Jesus Christ to do that, that he fulfilled the law, that he covered us, we are given true standing with God. And yet, how many of us are still trying the old paths? You're saying, well, I don't know how many people are out there trying to follow Jewish laws. No, you're not listening then. What thing are you trying to follow today? I work out at the gym. I'm healthy. I take vitamins and eat bran every day. You know, I'm good. I am. See how buff I am, you know? So it's all about me. I've done this. You're still going to die. No, I'm really, really healthy. I'm very careful about what I eat and all this stuff. And so I got this. You're still going to die. I always see these guys running on Sunday mornings. I want to scream out the window on the way to church. Still going to die. I'm a good person. I meditate. I'm diligent. I do good works, social programs. I volunteer down here at this program, that program. Not enough. Still going to die. You see, you don't have to follow the Old Testament law to keep trying to find a way to be right with whatever you call it. You say, well, I don't really believe in God. Okay, right with the cosmos. In harmony with Mother Earth. Whatever you think that you want to try to achieve, and we're all trying to reach that you know, elusive nirvana. We're all going to get there. Whatever it is, that's your law, and you're still going to die, and you're still going to fail. The law wasn't contrary to God's promise. It was mandatory. It was to show us this is the standard. Verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the law did what it was designed to do. It was to be our teacher. I always think, you know, that scene from the Blues Brothers with, you know, rapping his knuckles with the ruler. You know, that's the teacher of the law. So you never watched the Blues Brothers. Get out. It is to show us that we are helpless to ever get right with God on our own. No matter what we do, no matter what we ever try to do on our own account, we're never going to make it. The law, however, did teach humanity of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and just how holy and how righteous and how good our God is. It's our school teacher. We're the immature little children that need this. And let me tell you today, can you accept that? Because if you can, you're halfway home. And if you can't, you're doomed. You're doomed to keep trying to get through this life. And I beg you to just read a newspaper, okay? Watch one evening news. Does it look like we got it? Does it look like we have the answer? Does anyone have the answer? Is anyone making it? Is anyone happy and fulfilled and joyous and purpose and meaning? Does anyone else have this? Really? And you know for a fact they have this outside of Jesus Christ. Because, listen, you know, in my lifetime, I have never met such an individual. The world does not have your answer. Certainly plenty of folks do not accept this. Maybe you're one of them. Certainly untold millions of people are in that camp and billions have died over hundreds of years trying to make it through their own efforts, trying to achieve, trying to get there, trying to find peace and you know, get harmony with whatever it is, your higher power. But what amazes me, with all the evidence that is in front of our faces today, we just keep trying. For God's sakes, what do you need to finally come to the conclusion, this is a bust? This is a bust. Because you see, if you're not a Christian today and you wonder what magic happened to make these people a Christian, we came to that point. We came to that point to where we're going, wait a minute, this is a bust. And you're there. This isn't going to work. Then you're there. And yet we keep trying. And again, you don't have to wait till you're dead to see how fruitless this is. Just, again, look around. Am I the only one that is aware? All we have today is a sad display of man's pride and determined resolve to go it alone. And it is a disaster. Drug addiction, infidelity, divorce, depression, sexual confusion, suicide, crimes and imprisonment, wars, overall emptiness. The untold millions of people that are standing in line to be the next guys to go down that road. Does that sound like a nice road to you? Not me. No, thank you. Finishing up, but after faith has come, you're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ doesn't have the key. Jesus Christ is the key. We have a way out of this spiral, but it isn't going to be for the masses. Never. It's just needles in a haystack. He's going to reach down, tap you on the shoulder, and you're going to go, whoa, this is broken. This is a bust. And I'm in trouble. We don't have to live under that school teacher anymore. The choice is ours. If we're willing, we're able to be the true sons of God. Try to wrap your mind around that. God. And those of you that know me, you know I just totally flip out on stuff. Whenever I read stuff, there was a thing on Yahoo, you know, it's one of those things they suck you in, don't they? Where it's going to show you animals that you can't imagine are really alive. It was like a worship session. I mean, I look at this stuff and go, oh, God, bravo. I mean, every single one of them was like a Rembrandt, a Picasso. It was just like a work of art. How could that have happened? Did you guys, you know those purple squirrels? I keep bringing that up. There shouldn't be purple squirrels. Purple squirrels. Come on. You can tell me that they just evolved to be purple. Why? I don't know. Thousands of years now. It's been proven a million times over. It's only through Jesus Christ we are without excuse. Guys, we all know that there is no blindness as blind as man's pride. What keeps us from this? Our pride. Pride keeps us from this acknowledgement. Pride keeps us from Jesus Christ. Pride destroys our relationships and our testimony. Pride that shouts the reality of our unchanged hearts, sometimes despite our church participation, and it will be pride that ultimately dooms us. Everyone in here is going to die. No one has managed to figure out a way out of that yet. So how's your poker face? I mean, how's your nerve when you look at that hand? Because, gang, you don't have the cards. They're all on the table, and you don't get any more. So what's it going to be? Do you feel like you can beat the odds today? Are you going to be the one who makes it? We are clear this morning. The question is whether we will acknowledge. Our last verse is, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. In Christ, we are all one. Those of you that are my brothers and sisters, you know what we're talking about. We have become one of many communities of faith. Family. It's for those who put Christ on. Perhaps the simplest description of the difference between the one side and the other this morning is that some of us just want Jesus to keep us out of hell. The other side is people who want Jesus to be their Lord. Do you understand what Lord means? Means he's the master and I'm the servant, bound to him. There are those who will sit in the pews week after week, and then there are those who have actually thrown their hat into the ring. Those who have put on Jesus. He ended this chapter by speaking of the heirs of the promises of God. What's that mean? I'm the inheritance. I'm his son, as well as his servant. And all this is ours. That's not a name it and claim it prosperity doctrine. You know me better than that. I'm just saying, when you step outside and you look at the sky, the trees and the birds, this is for us. Dad created this for us. We are the living testimony, certainly in this church, of what it means to be an heir of God. Now, through this today, you can decide to keep going on your own. Maybe you'll beat the odds. There's only been millions and millions of people that have failed before you, but maybe, just maybe, you'll be the one. I need more than that. I want more than that. I want more out of life than to be struggling and striving and trying to find my way. And I certainly want more than out of that than in my eternity. Let him pay. He wants to pay. Let him pay. And let go of the rope. Because there is no other way. Let's stand.